going to draw your attention this morning to Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles and would like to read along with us, we've got I guess you could say longer than normal reading at the start. Acts chapter 12, I'll start reading in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains and the keepers of the door that kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandal. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Pray the Lord's blessings upon my thoughts concerning the events taking place here. Verse 6, where the Word of God reads, The same night Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, is the text I want to focus on, but I wanted to read all that so that we could find out the setting in which this account is taking place. As I try to do, I like to do this because I think it helps understand exactly what is going on. I try to put myself right here in what is going on. I try to do it whenever I'm reading the Old Testament. I try to find out exactly what was going on in the Old Testament during the times of the stories, and try to find out exactly what's going on in the New Testament during the times of the stories. I want to know the actual account of the historical account of what's going on, but at the same time, I want to say, how does this apply to me? So many times when we read God's Word, we always want to throw it to a different time frame. We say that the Old Testament was meant for the Jews, the New Testament book of Acts was meant for just the people who were members of the New Testament church then, and the book of Revelation was written just for the people who will be alive during when the Lord comes back for His people. Because and that's our fleshly nature wanting us to do that, because we don't want to take account to what's being contained in there and find out what exactly is there for us. But what exactly can we learn from knowing what was going on when Peter was sleeping bound between two soldiers? We just read that there was two people who had been killed. Stephen has been killed, of course. He was stoned to death whenever he was brought before that. In Acts chapter 7, he was brought before the council. And he preached Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to that council. And he was stoned to death. He was killed because of it. And we read in verse 1 in Acts chapter 12 that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now again, try to put yourself in this. They were killed for being nothing more than Christians. We, as members of this church, in the year 2009, it's tough to fathom how somebody could kill somebody else because of their beliefs. I despise the beliefs of Buddha. I despise the Muslim belief. I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. I don't like that sometimes you can't pull somebody out from under the bondage that they feel underneath that. It rocks me sometimes. But it never crosses my mind to kill somebody because they disagree with me. But here, these Jews during these New Testament times were willing to kill these men because they did not agree with the fact that they were following one named Jesus Christ. They murdered. Now, to try to put it in context, imagine if all of a sudden the law came in here and pulled our three deacons out and killed them. And yet we had to come back in here as we should. Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It doesn't say forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as long as you're not persecuted for doing it. We still have an obligation to worship our Lord. Even in the midst of certain things like that going on, if you go back and you read the history of the church, you know that there were times whenever the church was in northern England and Wales, that they worshipped in caves and they sang real silently. They sang the hymns that historians recorded in that time, that the Baptists who worshipped in those caves sang hymns very softly. That's all the more reason why I like to come here and sing them as loud as I can, because I thank the Lord for the freedom that we have to be able to do that. Those people had to literally sometimes even skip that portion of the service because they were had to meet in silence. They had a meeting house on one side of the county line and another one on the other side in one county and another one in the other county in caves. And you say, why were they on different county lines? Well, the authority of the ones who would bind them and kill them back then ended at the county line. So whenever they were becoming persecuted by this county, they'd go over in this county and worship. That handful there in northern Wales. History has done a pretty good job of recording those things. I hope maybe to one day to just be able to travel over there. The churches aren't there anymore, but what a blessing it would be just to see those caves and be able to see there with the saints of God worship and praise God, even though they were being persecuted for doing so, for doing it in the way in which they thought that, in which you and I would agree that Scripture lines out for us to do. They were killed. These two men were killed. And yet here you see Peter, who has been taken and bound, and he is sleeping. You know, I don't sleep very well, as well as I used to, I guess you could put it that way. And I certainly don't. I don't sleep well on Saturday nights before the worship service on Sunday. There's a feeling of anxiety. There's a feeling of looking forward to it. And also there's a feeling of humbleness and fear for standing before the Lord's people. It's very humbling. It keeps me awake. I don't sleep that well. And as a matter of fact, I didn't sleep because not only before worship services last Sunday, but because we were in somebody else's house last Saturday night, I didn't sleep a wink. And come to find out, I woke up the next morning, and my daddy, who was sleeping in the next room over there for us, he said, I didn't sleep any last night. Well, I said, I wish I had known you were awake. You and I could have got up and talked or done something, because I just laid there. And it wasn't because we weren't being treated like kings. We were. We had our own king-sized bed. We had our own bathroom. We had everything we needed to rest. But I was not able to rest, even in the freedom in which we worship here today. But old Peter is laying back there, chained to two soldiers, sleeping. And you say, how can he do that? His two fellow brethren have just been killed, and yet Peter sleeps. How can Peter sleep in the midst of that? But Peter is sleeping. If Scripture says he's sleeping, he's sleeping. He's not just laying there. He's not laying there in angst. But here we know, and I think he knew what Herod had in mind to do to him. Because he had just done it to the others, and they were waiting, what Scripture says, Easter to pass by in order for them to bring this sentence before him. They wanted to bring him before those crowd of Jews, just like they did Christ, just like they did Stephen, just like they did all the other saints of God, and just like they did the Apostle Paul whenever he went to the church at Thessalonica. The saints that Paul converted there after he left, those people, shrewd men of the Baser short is what Scripture calls them, drug those saints out into the street and marched them up and down the street to taunt them. And Peter knew this, but how is he sleeping? And I'm here to tell you that if you understand why Peter was sleeping here, you and I should rest just as well. Because Peter was resting on the promises of God. I can remember growing up that we sang a hymn, and I was hunting it this morning. And if it's in there, y'all let me know, because I couldn't find the title of it in the back. But we sang a hymn in the church I grew up, standing on the promises of God. I like to stand on the promises of God, and I like to rest on the promises of God. And you say, well, what promise was Peter resting on that would make a man who quite likely could have just served a sentence of death close his eyes bound to two soldiers? And by the way, if we could go through here and we could touch on how the modern world would view this as being there's no way that a miracle happened and that he was busted out of these chains with two soldiers, and that he went through a gate and a gate opened itself and he went right by two other sleeping soldiers. But, you know, the Bible does a good job of saying why that simply is not true. You know what happened to these men? Because he got out of their care. And Scripture says he did. He got out and he went to the house, and when he knocked on the door, they came to his head. And the saints who were praying for him said, this is Peter. And they didn't believe him. I tell you what, that's just like praying for rain and not coming to church with an umbrella. They're praying for him to be turned loose, and then when he knocks on the door, they said, it can't be you. Did they not believe that the Lord could get him out? They were praying for him, saying, Lord, can you be turned loose? And then when he comes and knocks on the door, they don't believe it's him. I had a pastor growing up that we would gather, and I tell you what, in that community down there, that community of farmers, we would have a special session during a dry summer, and we would pray for rain. And you've never seen a church house become so full in your life. Men and farmers would come with blue jeans, with mud, from head to toe, straight out of the field. And they would come in there, and they'd start at the back corner, and we'd be in there 2 hours with men praying to God for rain. But yeah, I tell you what, it's just like my preacher said one time, we'll come and we'll gather and pray for rain, and people won't bring their umbrella. They really don't know, don't believe that the Lord is going to answer it. These people were praying for Peter to be turned out, and yet when he knocks on the door, they said, it can't be you, you're locked up. Well, they were praying for him to be turned loose. Why didn't they believe that the Lord was going to turn him loose? But these soldiers who he was under the care of were killed because he got out. Do you think that somehow they would have let him go? Do you think they would have? Would you, if your head was on the gavel, if somebody got out under your care, I don't even know that I'd be sleeping next to him. If you want to know the truth, I'd like to think that I'd be trying to stay awake. It wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have mattered if they'd have been awake or asleep. The Lord would have still delivered him out of there. But here he is sleeping between these two when this angel comes in there and busts him loose. And you say, how can Peter sleep? Well, let's go back to John chapter 21. And let's read what the Lord had told John about his life. John chapter 21 is, of course, after the Lord has been resurrected from the grave. The book of Acts tells us over 500 people saw him at once. As the preacher, Brother Stan Lee, pointed out yesterday, you think he rose from the grave? Use a lawyer's standpoint in a trial. Imagine if you had 500 eyewitnesses to something. You've got a slam dunk trial. Well, I tell you what, we've got a slam dunk trial about whether or not the Lord was resurrected from the grave. Over 500 people saw him. And we, by faith, believe that. But if I start reading in John chapter 21, verse 13, then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. That's not really what I'm going after, but I like to show that the saints of God, they broke bread together in times of fellowship. I believe that that's the reason why the New Testament church, why we should break bread in times of fellowship following our morning service, why we should feed our guests and do that, because the Lord did it with His saints. He could have just as easily not done it. But he did. He broke bread with the saints of God during times of fellowship. It's a good time of fellowship to be able to, following morning service, to be able to talk to people. You know, some of us, I know me and mine in particular, we don't necessarily see anybody from the church all during the week other than ourselves. Maybe you're the same way, I don't know. But when we get here, I'm just not quite ready to go following just after morning service. But I am hungry. At the same time, while I am not ready to go, I am hungry. And I know my kids are. And it's a good thing to be able to do that. It's a good thing to be able to invite the guests that may be with us that day and feed them a bite. Allow me to sit down with them and find out where they come from and what kind of church background that they have. That's a good thing. And I commend us for doing that. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, same one who was just asleep, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I believe, of course, that what he was doing was pointing. We know that the Apostle Peter was a fisherman by occupation. I have a preacher friend of mine who enjoys to fish. I like going fishing every once in a while, but I like to say I enjoy hunting more. And he says, well, you'd be a better preacher if you're a fisherman, because if all the apostles were fishermen, they weren't hunters. None were hunters. But nonetheless, they were fishermen. Peter was a fisherman. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at Simon Peter, and he says, lovest thou them more than me? You know, that's an excellent text to show what is supposed to be a New Testament minister here in this time. Should a New Testament minister love their job that they go to during the week more than Christ, much less take it more seriously than he does pastoring the people of God and the flock of God that the Lord has put him over? I don't believe so. And I believe that's what Jesus Christ says right here to him, to Simon Peter. He says, lovest thou them more than these? Do you love them more than these? Do you love... That was his money. You see that? That's how he made his money. Do you love filthy lucre more than me? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Scripture says that an elder is not supposed to be greedy of filthy lucre. And they're not. Because they're not supposed to serve God's people for money. I can see now, going back to the second Sunday in January in 2008, when I got a call from a deacon of this church saying that the church had voted to call me pastor up here, I can see now what the response would have been if I said, well, I'm glad y'all called me. Well, we need to sit down and have a contractual negotiation about how much the church can provide for me for serving God's people. I have a feeling that there'd be an emergency conference call shortly after that, and there'd probably been a flip side of the decision when Deacon Duggar, Hill, and Taylor found out that there would need to be contract negotiations about how much the preacher was going to get paid. I don't like that. I believe you should provide for your preacher. And praise God that y'all know that, that y'all understand that. And I don't need to dwell on that. But nonetheless, some people don't. Some people don't understand that. And but he goes on to say that he saith unto him, yea, Lord, and it's not just for preachers, by the way, before we move on. It's for any disciple. Lovest thou the things of this world more than Christ? That's not just for a pastor. Don't get me wrong. Do you love the things of the world more than you love Christ? If so, then you've got them out of order. Seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say seek only. So in other words, it's not seek only the kingdom of God and betray everything else. Seek it first. Seek Christ first in your life. And all those other things will fall into place. Resting on the promises of God. That's a good text to go to whenever you see, well, I believe that, that I should seek first the kingdom of God, but I'm worried about feeding my family. I'm worried about providing for the natural needs of my family. Well, Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all those things that you need for your daily raiment will be provided unto you. The Lord knows you have need of them, and He'll provide them to you. Seek Him first. And He said, He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, unto him, feed my lambs. Lost my place. 16. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And if I go down to the next one, he asked him again, he said, Peter, do you love me? And that grieved Peter. And there's certain reasons why you can believe that he was grieved. I have to believe he was grieved because he all of a sudden remembered, I denied him three times just a few days ago. He's pounding this home to me because just as he told me, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me twice. And Peter did that. He denied his Lord there to that assembly. And the Lord is making a very clear point there. You deny me three times. You tell me three times I love you. Or you can say he was grieved because he just got tired of answering the same question over and over. That, I'm not going to argue with it if you say that. But I think he was grieved because that memory came back to him. That he, in the witness of others, denied the one who he had just been walking with for 3.5 years. The one who just paid for his sins on the cross at Calvary, whom he witnessed do that. He, those things came to his mind and it grieved him. Well, because he's saying, I'm saying I love you, but yet I denied you. And he says again, feed my sheep. Quick point, feed sheep, feed lambs, you don't feed goats. Nothing that the New Testament has written, nothing that is ever provided by God will ever feed a goat. It rains on the just and on the unjust, but everything that we have here in the New Testament church is nothing for a goat to munch on. The Scripture never says convert the goat to a sheep. It says feed my sheep. Feed them. And that's what he commanded Peter to do three times. But the text, verse 18, verily, verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, Now, from the time that this is happening in John chapter 21 to the time being recorded in Acts chapter 12 is not much longer than a couple of years. It's not that much longer at all. So, here in John chapter 21, the Lord told Peter, when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What that means is, Peter, you're going to live to be an old man to the point where somebody's going to take care of you. Just as we are commanded to take care of our parents and our elders. And I thank God for the ones who do that. It's an outstanding witness to those around me. It's something that our society in general has abandoned. If they're not productive, if they're the unborn fetus or if they're the elderly, just kind of scoot them over to the corner or allow somebody to kill them because they don't really contribute anything to society anyway. But what an outstanding witness it is to do that and to let your children see you take care of your parents or your grandparents and so on and so forth. And besides that, I like to tell people that you need that wisdom in your home. How much better would our country be if we would use that wisdom from that generation of people in our homes? If we had that counsel to go to and say, Mama, Grandma, I'm having this go on. To have that sort of wisdom as opposed to just having it somewhere else and not being able to tap that sort of wisdom, I think it's bled down and starting to affect us. But the Lord says, Peter, you'll grow old and someone will have to take care of you. So I tell you what, the Apostle Peter is sitting there chained up, knowing that he's not fixing to die because God told me I'd live till I was old. There's something to rest in when you understand the promises of the Lord. When you say, He said this, I believe it. And that's something to rest in. You can find rest in that. you can find rest even in the midst of being in bondage in this world to things of this world. If you're, whether it be you be bound up with a job or bound up with this, bound up, can't pay bills, bound up, can't do this, when you finally understand that the Lord says He'll never forsake me nor leave me, you can rest in that. There's rest in the promises of God. There's an Old Testament story that I want to go to, and it's about David. And old David had messed up. And I bring up this story a lot. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and read it. Think about the more I bring it up, the more the Lord shows me light on it. And if the Lord shows me light on it, I pray that this would, because I need to tell it to you. Let's start in, it started in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. We've all heard the story. But let's pound it home here and find out how one named David, this King David by this time in 2 Samuel chapter 11, found rest in God. Even in the midst of something that I hope and pray that I never come in contact with, he found rest in the midst of that. Let's start reading in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now, David David should not have done that. I mean, obviously, I don't know that I need to ponder on it any more than to say David should not have done that. David knew better than to do that. As a matter of fact, if it doesn't hit you, flip, or I don't know if you have to flip, I have to flip. If we go to verse 9 of this same chapter, if it's not bad enough that he laid with another man's wife, find out what kind of man he was. And see if that don't hit you somewhere deep down in your gut, if you will. It's a sucker punch in the gut to read just what kind of man this man Uriah was, whose wife was Bathsheba. Uriah was a soldier in King David's army. And he was off fighting for the throne of King David. And yet, his wife, being back home, you know, we often read about we pray for our soldiers overseas, and we should. But, you know, we should equally pray for the people who are back home. The people who get up on Sunday morning and don't go to church with those who they've gone to church with their whole life. Those people who scoot up to a supper table and don't eat with the people who either they married or the people who were raised pulling their seat right up under that same supper table. It's tough on a mama, daddy, grandma, and grandpa, or a wife, whenever they've been sent overseas to fight for the freedom for you and I. That's not easy. We need to pray for them just as much as we pray for the soldiers, because it's not easy on them. We need to especially pray for them around times of holidays, on times whenever they usually got their whole family gathered there, eating the turkey and dressing, and you and I are eating our turkey and dressing and extending our waistline and so on and so forth. We need to remember these people. But what did David do? Here he has one, and his soldiers told him who this woman was and told him that she was married. But yet he still sent for and laid with her, and now she's with child. Let's read what type of man Uriah is in verse 9 of the same chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" See, he sent for Uriah, and said, "Send Uriah back to me." And sent to Joab, who was Uriah's, I guess you could say, over Uriah. And he brought him back to David, so that David could send a message back to Joab via Uriah. Is that too many names? Maybe we ought to name our kids and everything these names from the Bible, and they wouldn't be so far-fetched, and we'd be able to pronounce them a whole lot better. But nonetheless, Uriah had come back. He is the wife of Bathsheba. Husband of Bathsheba. And here we read that after he got back, David said, "Go to thy house and get some rest. Go unto your wife and get some rest." But we find that Uriah, instead of going home, he slept outside with the servants on the ground, or in the tents. He slept. He didn't go home. And I got to tell you, sometimes it's all I can do to get home. And I just left there at 7:30 that morning. And I'm ready come 5:30. I'm ready to get home. I couldn't imagine being gone for an extended period of time and coming home and then not going home. I just could not imagine that. But this man read why he didn't go home and sleep with his own family. Verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go in into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thou soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You think he was a dedicated soldier? He said, here these people are that I've left, and they're still out there in the wilderness, encamped in tents. I'm not even going to come back and be right down the road from my own house and my own wife and go and sleep with them while the soldiers who I've bled with and who I fought with still sleep in the field. This was a dedicated man. And yet David still, I tell you what, this is the most cold-hearted thing I think is recorded in God's Word from David. He still, from this point on, sent a letter back to Joab and said, put this man on the front line so he'll die. Here he has this sort of dedication towards the king's army, and David has become so encapsulated with covetousness. He coveted that man's wife, and he was so encompassed about with it. And people say, what does this have to do with wrestling the promises of God? Because I'm going to get to a good thing that David did in a minute, but I ain't going to try to lift him up, because I'm not trying to tear him down either. But I want you to understand what was going on around this story. And the reason why these things happened unto him is because he had coveted his neighbor's wife, his own soldier's wife. And his soldier was so dedicated, he wouldn't even go home and sleep, even though he was right down the way from there. And had been commanded by, actually encouraged by David to go home and sleep. But he said, I won't even go home and sleep. Because the men that I've bled with, the men that I've fought with, are still out there in tents. I'll sleep out here with the servants. This is what kind of man this is who David has gone and has busted up this family. And the man does die. He goes back and Joab puts him on the front lines and he dies in the way of battle. Let's start with chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet. Nathan's the prophet by this time. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock, and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. The prophet Nathan has read what is called a parable. And it's just like the parables of the New Testament. This is not a literal story. This is a figurative story to represent a literal event. Yeah. And this prophet Nathan has come to David and he said, here you have a lamb, or here you have a man who has a lamb. And that's all he's got. So he's got that lamb. And here you have a man who is blessed beyond imagine with flocks and herds of lambs. And this wayfaring stranger comes, and instead of taking one of his own and cooking it for this stranger, he goes and he takes that one and only lamb from that man who has raised up this little lamb and treated it like a dog, Scripture says. And here comes old David riling back in verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Well, I tell you what, Nathan had news for David. He said, you're that man. I have blessed you beyond imagining. The next scripture tells us that he gave wives unto him. But stick with me just a second. I believe that I read that as meaning that the Lord suffered him to have them. The Lord suffered him to have these many wives. I find nowhere in God's Word where he condones multiple wives. As a matter of fact, he sent Eve unto Adam. He sent one wife, one woman unto Adam. And every time you read of the marriage union in God's Word, you see wife singular, not wives plural. Have you not heard that he which created them at the beginning created the male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wives? No. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That is two people. But Scripture says, if we continue to read down, after Nathan said to David, he said, this is you. I have blessed you beyond imagine to have everything that you need, and it still wasn't enough for you, David. You still coveted what somebody else had, and as a matter of fact, have now committed murder and had this man murdered because you coveted his wife. Verse 8 says, and I gave thee master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. If what I had given you up to this point and suffered you to have the concubines and given you all these blessings and all these flocks and herds and everything you ever needed, and if that wasn't enough, if you'd have asked me again, I'd have given you more.
But he still, in the midst of this, went and took this own soldier Uriah's only thing he had, his wife. And he took it out of covetousness from it. Took him. And the Lord says, because you have done this thing, that child that that lady has will fall sick and will die. Bathsheba was with child, and when that child was born, if we continue to read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you'd read that this grieved David. It grieved him heavy. The Lord brought him down from whatever throne he thought he was on, or whatever cloud he was floating on, thinking that he could get away with this. Tempt not the Lord thy God, is what Scripture says. David is in the process of tempting God. I know that law says I can't do this, but I can get away with it. How many times do you say that to yourself? When you say, when you had those two little figures sitting on your shoulder, and you got the devil wanting you to do this, and you say, but I know better. I know I shouldn't do it, but hey, I'll go ahead and do what Satan wants me to do. You're tempting God. You know better. To whom much is given, much is expected. And if you've been raised in a church and you know Christianity and you know God, much has been given to you. Much is expected from you. That means that you ought to behave better. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much light is given, much is expected. That's the truth. And much was given to David, and much was expected for him, a little more than what he did in this case. But here you have this... this child. And I believe David loved his children. I believe that the way that Scripture lays out David's love for his children is a lot of the way that God loves his. Because I tell you what, he had one child named Absalom who rebelled against him and who set up his own throne, drove David out walking barefooted across the countryside and went and laid with his concubines in full public so that everybody could see it. This was David's son named Absalom. Drove him out. But even in the midst of that, David, whenever it became obvious that David's soldiers were going to go to fight against Absalom's soldiers, he said, lay not thy hand upon Absalom. Do him no harm. And yet here Absalom has done these things to David, but David says, lay no hand upon Absalom. Now they killed him. They went against his orders and they killed him. But even in the midst of being treated that way, David still said, that's my son. And it doesn't matter how rough and how angry you get with God here in this world, God still says, that's my child. Don't you lay your hand on him. My son's blood was shed for that one, and that's mine, and I love him. And you don't lay your hand on him. That's a perfect view, just as David loved Absalom, even in the midst of being the wicked man that he was. He said, I love him. You don't lay your hands on him. Doesn't matter, as the preacher pointed out to me one time, it doesn't matter whether or not I'm watching my children walk across the stage to get an award, or whether or not I'm bailing them out of jail, they're my child, and I love them. And I tell you what, God's love for his is the same way. They're my children and I love them. If they're behaving and persevering, good for them. But if they're not, they're still mine. And I'll chasten them whenever they do that. They'll get it blistered, don't get me wrong. But but I still love them. They're still my child. Whether or not they're behaving and obeying does not mean that they're not mine. They're mine. And I love them very much. And that's the same way God's love is for his children. It doesn't matter if they obey. It doesn't matter if they believe everything in my word. It doesn't matter if they ever join the church. They're still mine. They'll live in heaven with me. But here we have David has fallen to his knees and has fasted for 7 days praying for this little baby. And in the midst of this, that baby dies after 7 days of prayer. And the Lord said it would happen and the baby died. But what do we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23? Let me catch up. Maybe just tell let me cover a few more verses before I get to 23. But what happens is, after the baby dies, he sees his servants over there conversing with one another while he's in the midst of praying and laying on his stomach. And he says, well, the child must have died if they're not willing to come to me. His servants didn't want to go because they knew it would grieve him that bad that that little baby was dead. And when he finds out the baby was dead, he goes and he showers off and he goes to the house of God. And this is a view, even though David stumbled. Do you hear me? If you want to call this a stumble, you can call it a stumble. Because stumbling may be a little too light. He fell flat on his face and was just pure walked over, if you want to put it that way, based on his error. But what is the first thing he does after he showers off? He goes to the house of God and worships God. And what an outstanding consolation that is, that even in the midst of sometimes maybe even suffering this very thing that happened unto David and having a child pass away, the parents can come to church and say, I didn't deserve him anyway. And you know, we don't deserve anything from God. If it's a little child that passes away or an elderly person, you can still come to the house of God and thank the Lord for the time that you have with him. That's one of the beautiful stories I remember telling you about last year, about Elder Michael Goins' daughter. And the trouble that she was having there with her son, and that child almost died. And she still struggles with it day by day by day. And as a matter of fact, she had sat up with it for so long For 3 days and three nights, she had not slept at all because the baby could not turn over on its stomach or either it would suffocate. And she had to stand there and she had to hold that baby on its back to make sure it didn't turn over and didn't suffocate. And finally, during the third night, she laid there in that bed. And she said, "Lord, I turn him over to you. I can't stay awake anymore. But I didn't deserve him up to this point. If he turns over and suffocates, then I didn't deserve him to this point. I can't do it anymore." And she fell asleep and slept 5 hours and woke up and the baby was on his back. The baby was on his back and still alive. Well, I tell you what, that is a beautiful story of the Lord watching after that little child there. But Amber said, I didn't deserve him as it is. And we don't deserve the blessings from God. David went and he rinsed off and he came back to the house of God and said, "I thank thee for all that thou hast done for me." And as these servants come, they say, "David, you grieved while the child was alive. And then after he's dead, then you come to the house of God, you wash off, and you act like nothing's wrong." And what does David say in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23? "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Oh, that's resting in the promises of God. He knew where that child was going. And you say, how did he know? He didn't have the New Testament church. He didn't have a preacher telling it to you. David dwelt in great light. I don't know where he got his light from, but he said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, although he make it not to grow." He knew about the covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And although he was not persevering in his own house, if we continue to read from here on, you'll read about how he had one son rape one of his daughters. And his house continued to crumble after this because he committed this sin. But he said, "Although my house be not so with God, the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. I'll be with him." And I tell you what, he knew this about this child. He said, "Although that child come back, not back to me, I'll go to this child one day." He rested in the promises of God. And I tell you, child of God, as you gathered here in the house of God this morning, if you understand what God has done for you, there's rest to be had in that. But it doesn't just come without labor. And this is where I'm going to finish up. That rest. Do you know that if you rest in the promises of God and you say, when you commit a sin, you're able to sit back and you're able to say, man, the Lord paid for that. Even in the midst of stumbling, even in the midst of fumbling, bumbling through this world, you can say, the Lord paid for that. But you know, not everybody has that rest. Some people, it grieves and weighs on them heavily. I spoke to a man over at that meeting yesterday that I had the privilege to talk to. I love to hear the stories of people and they're coming to the knowledge of the truth. And he told me, bless his heart, he said, "I was raised 40 years. He said, my wife wasn't raised in church, so it wasn't near as hard for her to see, but he said, I was raised 40 years. Spent 40 years, spent 20 years teaching Bible school over there. And he said, I walked so many trips down to that altar and asked for God to forgive me. And he said, I just couldn't do it. I finally figured out that it didn't matter how many times I prayed that sinner's prayer. He said, I finally figured out I can't live perfect enough for God. But then all of a sudden I heard the message of God's sovereign grace. And he labored and read more about the Lord and grew closer to Him to the point where he can now say, I have found rest in the promises of God. I don't have to do that anymore." And that's the reason why we preach that doctrine. It's not to be mean and hateful. It's to give people that rest that comes to the knowledge of knowing that the Lord has paid it all. All to Him we owe. We pay nothing more today for our sins. The Lord paid them all on the cross of Calvary. He paid a very due, heavy price. And we thank the Lord for Him doing that. And I pray that as these two stories, I had some more I was going to go to, but maybe the Lord will bless us to go back to them another day. We could go to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and find out how he said he's ready to be offered up. He's ready to be offered up. He rested in the promises of God. He was tired of the trials and tribulations of this world. He was ready to go home to be with God. We could go to the book of Revelation, and I have done that here over the past couple of weeks, and show where the Apostle John rested there on that island of Patmos. He said, The Spirit of God is with me. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, for they shall rest from their labors. May we continue to labor together here at Macedonia Church and continue to find rest and peace and what we know about what the Lord has done for us. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. Amen.